All of us would agree that America is facing troubled times. We feel that, we see it, we're experiencing it. But you may not be aware that there's serious trouble in Belarus today. There has been an election this past week where the president, Lukashenko, has announced that he was the winner. He announced it. And the international community believes that it was a rigged election, that he actually lost the election, so much so that he exiled his opponent to another country. The nation is really erupting in a peaceful protest, and they are trying to take a stand for what is right. And Philip Davidson has, as you know, him being there, has been keeping me informed even this morning with some of the things that are taking place. We as a church have a partnership with the church planting movement there. You know, Dima has been here. There are about 20 churches, 20 pastors who are trying to influence that country for Christ. And one of those pastors was arrested and tortured, who I know very well. And it really just, it's a horrible thing that is taking place. Thousands have been arrested and have experienced the same experience. And so they've asked us to pray. I've this morning even talked with several of the pastors, and they said, you know, it's a very dire situation. Philip and Dawn are safe, but we need to be praying for those who are there, who are serving, and that the truth will come to light and truth will prevail. There are many in our church family who are experiencing trouble. I don't remember a time where I've seen the prayer list as extensive as it is. Several in our church family have lost loved ones. Many others are experiencing sickness or facing decisions that are very significant. It's caused trouble in their lives. Last night, my son-in-law and I went to make a visit to a family that is experiencing troubled times. It's a very tough situation, and we tried to help them. And they're not worried about what's going on in Belarus. They don't care about Washington. They're not worried about the COVID virus. They have got enough trouble of their own. And so what do we do during troubled times? For those who are guests, we've been going through a series about God's boundless love. We talked about God loves us from beginning to end. He creates us. He gives us physical life, but he also gives us spiritual life. And then he has a home for us in heaven from beginning to end. We also talked last week about how God loves sinners. We looked at the woman who was caught in adultery and how the Lord Jesus, he did not condemn her, but he did condemn her sin. He said, don't do this anymore. And he expressed love to her, though. I do not condemn you. Very powerful sentence. I love you. Deal with the sin, but I love you. He loves us as sinners. Today we're going to hear a great message of hope, God's Word, a rich passage of Scripture of how God loves us during times of trouble. So I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to look at the first 12 verses of this text and to see how God reveals himself to us. Actually, the first 14 verses that I'll read today, and see how the Lord speaks to us. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to God's church at Corinth with all the saints who were throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comforts. He comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction, through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so our comfort overflows through Christ. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort. which is experienced in the endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that as you share in the sufferings, so you will share in the comfort. For we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of our affliction that took place in the province of Asia. We were completely overwhelmed, beyond our strength, so that we even despaired of life. However, we personally had a death sentence within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a terrible death, and he will deliver us. We have placed our hope in him that he will deliver us again. And you can join in helping with prayer for us, so that thanks may be given by many on our behalf for the gift that came to us through the prayers of many. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially towards you, with God-given sincerity and purity, not by fleshly wisdom, but by God's grace. Now we are writing you nothing other than what you can read and also understand. I hope that you will understand completely, as you have partially understood us, that we are your reason for pride as you are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. So how is it that God loves us during times of trouble? Well, let me give you several reasons. Number one, God is the source of all you need. God is the source of all you need. In Paul's introduction, he talks about how he is an apostle by God's will, that he's a follower of Christ by God's will. Remember, he met Christ on the road to Damascus, and God called him into a life of ministry, to go all over that known part of the world and to tell others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he begins by his focus on living in God's will. In other words, that God is the source of the help that we need, of the strength that we need, as he is describing God's call on his life. Now, when you and I are living according to God's will, first of all, it's a demonstration of humility. In other words, you acknowledge that God determines who you are. He determines what you're to be doing. He determines where you serve. It indicates a heart of submission. It's not about my will, it's about God's will. And I'm humbling myself to God's will. And it also expresses trust in God, not in ourselves. That's what Paul is saying. I'm trusting, when I say I'm in God's will, I'm trusting God, I'm not trusting in me. But following God's will is also extremely inspiring. It gives you something to live for, to know that I'm not living for me, for my will, but I'm living for God's will. It's about God. It's about his great purpose, his kingdom's work. And he's called all of us to that higher purpose. It doesn't mean you're going to be a vocational minister. It means that if I'm following God's will as a follower of Christ, that I see the greater purpose. I see the higher calling that is beyond what I'm doing from a secular standpoint, that it's about God's kingdom through the platform that he's given me in the world. Does that make sense? Your job is the platform that God has given you to serve God, to make him known. That's the higher purpose. So he's called you to that. So that means now you have a sense of duty, and you have the honor and the privilege of working for him. This morning in our meeting before the service, I met with the team, and I said, you know, this is the Lord's day. Isn't it great that there is a Lord's day? There's a day that is dedicated to the Lord. There's a day that we come to worship God, and that we worship him, of course, every day, all through the day. But this is the Lord's day, and what a privilege it is for us to be able to lead God's people in their worship to him. It's his day. It's not our day. And so when we're doing what we're doing according to God's will, we see the privilege and the honor of doing that. And also, when we're in God's will, it means I'm making a sacrifice now for a greater reward that is to come. If I'm in my will, I want the reward now. I want the blessing now. I want it to go my way now. But when I submit to God's will, it's saying, I'm willing to wait for a greater reward that He has for me. So God's will is inspiring. It's a sign of humility, but also it gives us strength. When you know that you're where God wants you and you're doing what God wants you to do, listen, you can overcome anything because it gives you great strength. It gives you great courage. And so the conviction that Paul was in God's will gave him the strength and the courage to do what God had called him to do. Notice, secondly, that God uses your suffering to help others. He's the source of your strength. So that's why we're in His will. But secondly, God uses your suffering to help others. Now, Paul lines out a process of how that works out. Notice, first of all, he says, you are afflicted. Several times in these first five verses, he's going to talk about affliction or suffering, that you're in this affliction or suffering, and how he was. But in verse 4, he talks about how God comforts us. In fact, he uses that word comfort 10 times in these first five verses. That's the focus of the passage. It's the comfort of God. Now, the search for comfort has been nothing more than a form of idol worship. I want to be happy, or I just want to feel good. I'm in trouble. I'm facing difficult times. I'm going through the battle, and I want comfort. I want comfort. I want relief. And so we try to do all that we can to get the relief. But that's not what this word means at all. It doesn't mean that God alleviates the pain or removes the suffering. It means that God gives you the courage and the strength to get through the pain and the suffering. That's exactly what Gabe just said and what we sang about. Now, there are times that God is going to remove the suffering, therefore the pain is removed. But that's not what God is about. And the greatest example of what I'm trying to say and what Paul is saying here is the cross. Jesus was not immune to pain, to suffering and affliction. In fact, the Bible says that he endured the pain and the shame of the cross for the joy that was set before him, a greater reward that would come. So we get worked up about that which is going to give us comfort, which is nothing more than an idol. It's another person, it's another thing, it's another experience that's going to make me feel good. Isn't it true? It's true for me. When I'm facing trouble, I want relief. But we've got to transform our thinking. That the thinking is, what is God trying to do through the experience that I'm in? Now, how does God comfort you? If He does comfort you, give you the courage and strength that you need, then how does He do that? Well, He does it through His Word. By the teaching of His Word right now, we're trying to get God's perspective about trouble. And so it comforts us. It gives us courage. It gives us strength. By His Spirit, that voice that's within us, the knowledge that the Spirit of God is living within me, gives me comfort and strength. By His healing, by His provision, knowing He's going to meet every need that I have, whatever the circumstance is. By the lesson that He's trying to teach me. So, here's the process. You were afflicted. Then God comforts you. Others are afflicted. And you comfort others. Now, notice, though, the extent of God's comfort. Verse 3, He says, all. Circle the word all. All comfort. All the comfort you need, He's going to give you. Verse 4, all our affliction. Well, there's some trouble, some affliction, some problems that I'm having that God's not going to help. It's too big of a problem. No, He says all our affliction. He's going to give us the comfort that we need. Verse 4, any kind of affliction. So God is going to comfort you, all right, so that we can comfort others. Now, how can we comfort others? Verse 5, He says, for as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so our comfort overflows through Christ. Now, the operative word in that sentence is the word overflows. It's a banking term in that day, a word of commerce in that day and time. And it's a balance sheet. It's describing a balance sheet. And Paul says on the left-hand side of the balance sheet is the suffering that I'm experiencing for Christ. But on the other side of the balance sheet is the comfort that I'm receiving through Christ. And what I'm receiving, that side of the balance sheet, is greater than the other side of the balance sheet. That the comfort that I'm receiving far surpasses the suffering that I'm experiencing because of Christ. He's in God's will. He's trying to live for Christ. He's serving Him. Trouble comes. It's true for all of us. And so we get focused on the wrong side of the balance sheet. And we realize, how in God's name am I able to comfort somebody else with all the problems that I have? Well, we got to look on the other side. What's the bottom line? And the bottom line is that God has comforted me to the extent that there is a surplus that I'm able to use in comforting you, in comforting somebody else. Great, great picture, image of what God is saying to us. So you're able to comfort others. What does he say? Through Christ. I can't do it on my own strength or in my own strength because it's overwhelming me what I'm experiencing. But I can through Christ. I can comfort somebody else. Now notice the result of receiving God's comfort. He says that you're able to have endurance. Now, this is another great word in the text. It's a compound word that means to stand under, to stand under. That you have this heavy load because of the trouble that you're experiencing, and you're able to endure. You're able to get through it. Not be taken away from the trouble, but to endure the trouble. Sometimes this word is translated patient, but it really is the image or the idea of endurance. That I can face it. I'm enduring that which is against my will, which is against God's will. I'm trying to do the right thing, and I'm being attacked. I'm able to get through it. Plato used this word. He talked about this word endurance, and he said it is the endurance without expecting help or putting one's confidence in others. Well, the Bible says just the opposite. That the endurance that I'm able to experience is because of placing my trust and my confidence in Christ. It is through Christ that I'm able to experience endurance. Facing difficulties, putting our confidence in God. So how does God strengthen us? Well, there's suffering, He comforts us, and we receive endurance. Now, Paul shares his own example of how this worked for him. In verse 8, he says that we were completely overwhelmed. We were beyond our strength. We despaired of life. His trouble was so great, he thought he was going to die. Been there. He had no concept of knowing that he was going to live. No idea that he was going to live. Now, why did he come to that conclusion? And why was that so important? Because of what he says in verse 9. So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. What is Paul saying? He's saying, I was at the same point that you were, but I had a choice. Just like you have a choice. I can trust in myself. I can trust in someone else or something else. Or I can trust in God. He knew by his own experience he could not trust in himself. And he could not trust in anyone else. That this circumstance was so great, his only hope was trusting in God. What Paul is saying is that God allows trouble so that you can see your insufficiency and God's all-sufficiency. That's one of the great lessons that we learn. I'm not God. He is God. And He reminds us who He is so that we can experience His blessing, His grace, His help in time of trouble. Now notice the promise in verse 10. He has delivered us from such a terrible death, and He will deliver us. We have placed our hope in Him that He will deliver us again. So, here's the point. You're comforted by God in your suffering in order that you can comfort others. That produces strength for you, courage for you, so that while you're helping others, God is giving you what you need to get through your own trouble. Your hope is in Him alone. Now notice that God uses your prayers to help you when you're afflicted. He uses your prayers to help others who are afflicted. Verse 11. And you can join in helping with prayer for us so that thanks may be given by many on behalf for the gift that came to us through the prayers of many. Paul needed help. They took a collection. Paul received the gift. But Paul, what he's doing here is he's de-emphasizing the gift. And he's emphasizing the prayers. The gift was great. Thank you. But what's more important is that you continue to pray for us, pray for me in the trouble that I'm experiencing. And that's what happens. He pleads for them to do that. Who should pray? He says many, the whole church. All of us should be praying. Pray for whom? Those devoted to doing the right thing, following God, following the will of God, and experiencing suffering as a result. Pray for what? Pray for God's will. Pray for God's protection. Pray for more laborers, Matthew 9:38, to go into the harvest and work the harvest. Now, why pray? Well, those serving, as Paul indicates, are empowered by the prayers of others. Those who pray are blessed. I'm praying that God will bless somebody else, but there's a rebound in that blessing also comes to me because I'm faithful to pray for others. And also, the world sees the power of God through God's people united in prayer. Listen, folks, we need to be praying for those in Belarus. The church in America needs to be praying for the church in Belarus as they have an opportunity to be a witness for Christ and to shed the light of Christ. We need to be praying. So, what's the result of prayer? He says, thanksgiving to God. That God is glorified as people are praying. Then to notice also, God uses your integrity to comfort you and others. Verse 12. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you, with God-given sincerity and purity, not by fleshly wisdom, but by God's grace. Now, is great thought here, several words. First of all, he says that integrity is God-given. I'm sinful. I have a sin nature. I cannot create integrity. I don't have the capacity to do that. But through the power of Christ, first of all, I stand before Him righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. And now I'm able to do the right thing. I'm able to do what I ought to do. And so that's a God-given gift that we receive when we're able to live a life of integrity. In other words, God's going to enable you to do the right thing. Then he uses this word, sincerity. That means simplicity or frank or holiness. I'm sincere. Then there is purity. What does that mean? Well, it means that something is examined by light to expose the impurities. They're removed, and then that which is been revealed is pure. And that's what God is doing in our lives through the trouble, that He's creating in us lives that are lives of integrity. When I know that I'm doing the right thing, it gives me peace of mind. When I'm doing the right thing, I'm living a pure life, not perfect life, but I'm living a pure life, a life that honors God. Others will see that and be comforted by that. They know that my motive is pure in what I'm trying to do to help them, to comfort them. Have you ever had somebody do something for you and you question their motive? Why are they doing this? What do they want from me? Well, again, that sinful nature tends to, come out of us, and sometimes by our own experience that happens. But when we're doing the right thing, living with integrity, people are able to see our motive. Now, what's Paul saying? I'm going to do the right thing regardless of what it costs me. I'm going to do the right thing. Following God's will, doing the right thing in times of trouble will cost you. But he says, what other option do I have? Be insincere, live a life of no integrity, be deceiving others, manipulating others? Of course not. It's very easy for us to compromise in the midst of suffering. When the pressure's on, I want relief. When the pressure's on, I want the shortcut. When the pressure's on, I want to get the money easily. Whatever we're going to do. But he says, notice, the deliverance comes not by fleshly wisdom, but by God's grace. Paul says, I didn't deal with my problems by worldly wisdom. Many in that day said, worldly wisdom is okay, but what you're doing when you become a Christian is you're adding God's wisdom to worldly wisdom. And what does Paul say? Godly wisdom nullifies worldly wisdom. They're not in the same camp. They're not in the same boat. We don't look to worldly wisdom for anything. We look to godly wisdom. Why? Worldly wisdom is subjective. It's determined by each person. There's no such thing as absolute truth. It's all relative. What's right for you, what you think is wisdom, that's wisdom for you, but hey, that's not for me. This is what I think is wisdom, therefore it's truth for me, which ultimately leads to no truth. No truth. He says, I'm trusting in godly wisdom. Worldly wisdom is subjective. Worldly wisdom is also inconsistent. Which way is the wind blowing? That's truth. That's where I'm going. Now, young people, please hear me. You are going to experience a great temptation in this stage of your life. You're trying to discover what is truth, what is right, what is wisdom, what's going to help me. And you got to be very careful what you're reading, who you're listening to, because it can be the wind's blowing this way. This sounds right. In the subculture of the Christian community, there are voices that are leading people down a path of destruction because they don't know the truth themselves. They think they have a new truth that you can add to God's truth. And what did God say in the book of Revelation to that person who adds or subtracts from the Word of God? It's bad news. So that's why we need to know God's Word. And we need to know that worldly wisdom is inconsistent. Worldly wisdom is deceitful. It makes you a promise that they cannot fulfill. That's called defrauding somebody. Worldly wisdom is controlling. See, worldly wisdom is about me. Godly wisdom is about others. Worldly wisdom is manipulating. They twist the truth for their own purpose. And worldly wisdom is prideful. They're boasting in themselves and what they know. You know, the older I get, the more I realize I don't know. I thought I knew a lot when I was younger. But man, I'm telling you, the older we get, isn't it true? The more we realize we don't know and we need God's wisdom. Worldly wisdom serves the flesh. Godly wisdom serves others. Let me say that again. Worldly wisdom serves the flesh, serves me. But godly wisdom serves others. Now that's how we comfort others. When I'm seeking God, I'm in His will, I'm seeking His wisdom, I'm using that to serve others. It will lead me to serve others if I'm in God's wisdom. So Paul says that this godly wisdom that he gives us is a result of God's grace. It's not because I'm a smart person. It's because God has been graceful to help me see what others cannot see. I really love what Gabe shared a while ago. The example from 2 Kings. To be able to see what others cannot see. What did Jesus say? You have seen and believed. But greater are those who have not seen and yet believe. We didn't see Jesus die on the cross and rise from the dead, but we believe it to be true, and we'll receive the greater blessing than those who saw it happen. Now, I don't understand how that's going to work. That blows my mind, but that is the truth of what will happen. So, what do we do with this? Here are some steps I want you to take as a result of what God is teaching us today. Number one, who or what is the source of your comfort? When you're in trouble, when you're facing trouble, where do you go? Who do you go to? Is your life centered around God's will? I'm in the same point here. Is your life centered in God's will? If it's not, you're worshiping an idol. And the point here is, remove the idol. Whatever you're going to other than God, that's an idol, and remove it. Acknowledge it and remove it. It's a stumbling block for you to experience God's comfort. You're not going to experience the comfort of God if you're going to something else to give you comfort, obviously. Number two, I want you to comfort someone this week. I'm using that word intentionally from the text. Encourage someone this week. Help somebody this week. Well, how do you do that? Well, do what Paul said. Pray. I want you to think of three people that you know. Write their names down. And pray specifically for them and their need. Now, we all know at least three people who are facing some kind of trouble, right? And you'll be amazed at what will happen when you begin to pray. God will lead you. He'll show you specifically what you can do to help one, two, or all three of those individuals. He may just pick out one person out of that list. And he'll say, in your heart, here's what you need to do. Well, Pastor, I need somebody to comfort me. Well, somebody's praying for you. Somebody's praying for you. And let God work in His timing for you to receive the comfort. But whatever comfort you have received, what little comfort it is, then use that to encourage someone else, and you'll find yourself comforted. You'll be encouraged. You'll be blessed. Third, live with integrity based on God's wisdom. Live with integrity based on God's wisdom. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to ask God to shine His light on your life and ask Him to reveal the impurities that are there. And when He does that, confess that as sin and move on. Because if you're really wanting to experience God's comfort, you're not going to be able to experience the full expression of His comfort if there's known sin in your life and you've not dealt with it. Now, there's unknown sin that's hindering you to experience God's comfort. That's why you need to ask Him, shed your light. I want my life to be pure. I want my heart to be pure. So expose that which is not pure. And God will use that to give you great comfort. And therefore, you can comfort somebody else. Because your heart is pure, you're sincere, the motive in which you're comforting someone else. There's trouble in Belarus. There's trouble in America. There's trouble in your heart. I want to ask you to turn to Christ, to follow His will, and to experience God's comfort. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here who says, Pastor, I want to experience God's love, and I recognize that there's sin in my life that has kept me from having a relationship with God. And I've come to understand that Christ died on the cross for my sin, and I want to have a relationship with God. Well, it means that you're willing to submit to God's will. You're willing to turn from a life of sin and self and turn to Christ alone for salvation. We call that repentance. And you may not be sure how to make that happen, how to do that, if you do it the right way. Well, in just a moment when we sing this next song, I want to invite you to come to one of the pastors who will help you make that commitment to Christ. There might be others here, many in this room, who know the Lord, but you're facing trouble. It's a tough time right now. And I'm just going to ask you to take one of the three steps I asked you to take, actually all three, and let God comfort you. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. Ask God to comfort you. He'll be faithful to do so. And then be a comfort to somebody else. Encourage, help someone. God may be leading some of you to become part of our church family here at Linwood. A body of believers who comfort one another, love one another, encourage one another, build up one another. We'd love for you to be a part of the family of God here at Linwood. There might be others who just want to come and pray here at the front. You need some space alone with God, or maybe you need somebody to pray for you. We'll do that. Let me remind you also that you may not feel comfortable coming to the front. If you want to talk to somebody after the service, you see one of us and we'll help you. Don't miss this moment that God is speaking to your heart. God, I thank you for the faithfulness of your word, the power of it, the relevancy of it. God, simply help us to do the right thing right now. In Jesus' name, amen.